Before I begin my sermon, I'd like to draw attention to that the sermon title you see printed in the order of service has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon I'm about to share with you. I have to write my sermon title on Monday morning to make it into the bulletin, and then Thursday is my usual sermon writing day. I was planning on preaching on the Romans passage, but the more I kept hearing that story of the Samaritan woman at the well, I said, Paul is just going to have to wait. I have to have a date with the Samaritan woman. So this morning, I want to take some time to share with you that story of the Samaritan woman at the well. It's a story of a remarkable, life-changing, world-changing encounter that reveals God's grace and the opportunities for new life that it provides. Now, I did a lot of research trying to sort of get the story behind the story. And as I went through a whole bunch of the biblical commentaries I have and a lot of the preachers' great sermons that I read about this passage, I noticed a trend that almost all of them spent a lot of time describing in great detail what the sins of that Samaritan woman must have been, as if her sinfulness was the most important thing we should take away from this story. Now, Jesus says she's had five husbands, and the man she's with is not her husband. And we don't know anything more than that. Now, as a result, a lot of people assume, well, she must have led a very sinful life to have done that. Really? Blame the woman? Is that our first line of defense when we are confronted with something that doesn't quite fit? Because in every life, there is great joy and there's great suffering. We don't know what caused this great suffering in her life. It could have been that she had been used and abused by those men. It could have been that there had been a virus and her husband's kept on dying in and out of the flu. It happens. Maybe she was just unlucky and got widowed five times. A lot back then, a younger girl would often be married off to an older man basically to take care of them. And guys die off and she just gets moved around. That happened. It wasn't anything necessarily bad about her, it just meant that she didn't have a lot of choice. So the point of the story is not that she's a bad person. We're not supposed to be marveling at her difficult situation. The point of the story is this amazing gift that Jesus gives her. He reaches across all the reasons why he could not, should not, and must not talk to a person like that. And everything stops. Because everything changes. Because he went and did things he wasn't supposed to do. And he offers her the gift of a new life. This gift of a great love of God gives her a new beginning to her life. Now, for whatever reason, this woman she's had several husbands. And she's now living with another man. And that great suffering has led her to be excluded from the polite society of Samaria. That's why she goes to the well at noon. Everyone else went first thing in the morning when it's nice and cool and everyone visits and socializes at the well. She goes at noon by herself so those tisking eyes won't be there to judge her. And then she goes and she's not alone. Jesus is sitting there. And she is as surprised to see him as he is surprised to see her. And then Jesus, if they had the National Enquirer back then, what Jesus does next would be front page news in the National Enquirer. A man does not speak to a strange woman in public unless it's your wife. It's just, headline is, pastor speaks to harlot. It would just be career ending for him to have done that. And so he breaks a social taboo. He talks to her. He treats her with respect. And this is totally, totally scandalous. And as the conversation begins, it quickly becomes obvious that she's a Samaritan and he's a Jew. Oh, right there. The National Enquirer would have another headline with that one. You see, Samaritans and Jews had a mutual hatred for each other that went on for over 800 years. These people did not get along. And Jesus talks to her about theology and treats her as being knowledgeable and respectful. on matters that women don't talk, who are not supposed to be educated, should not know about religion, and should not be talking with Jews, and should not be talking with men. And ignoring all of that, he offers her the gift of living water. And that too is shocking because, well, Jews and Samaritans, they worshiped the same God, they used the same Bible, but they had a long-standing religious feud. I worship over here. I worship over here. And guess what? They both thought each other were wrong. And Jesus has said, that's going to come to an end because it is spirit and not place that defines where we find God. So Jesus breaks down every social, political, and religious barrier that should have prevented him from talking to her and that should have prevented her from accepting the gift of unconditional love and new life. And that is the amazing power and strength of God's grace at work. Nothing can prevent even this woman from accepting this great gift of God's love through Jesus. Now, normally the story ends there. We leave the Samaritan woman behind, she disappears, over and done. Not so fast. There's a whole other tradition about what happens next to the woman at the well. We have to go to the Eastern Orthodox Church. They're the ones who remember the rest of the story. The Eastern Orthodox Church tells us that she went on to become a very important person in the early Christian church. She became a convert to the faith. And at her baptism, she's given the name Photini. Photini, the enlightened one. Beautiful name, don't you think? Shining with light. Photini is so important a Christian, she's actually made a saint. And she has her own saint's day in about 2 months' time on the calendar. The Eastern Orthodox Church every year holds up a, you know, St. Photini Day. St. Photini, like many other women, contributed to the spread of Christianity. According to the Orthodox Church, she has earned a place of honor amongst the apostles. She's considered the first evangelist. There's apostles, and then there's evangelists. She's the first evangelist. She's the first evangelist to go and preach to the Gentiles, too. She beats Paul to that job. Maybe that's why the guys don't like us hearing the rest of the story. In Greek sermons from the 4th to the 14th centuries, she's called an apostle and an evangelist, and she's compared to the male disciples and apostles and found to surpass them. I like the sounds of this woman. She's got some spunk. Now, tradition has it that she traveled as a missionary. She went through Samaria, Turkey, and North Africa to spread the gospel. Now, here's the last chapter that I just love. We know that St. Peter went and founded the church in Rome. And St. Peter was martyred in Rome. And St. Paul went to Rome as well to visit, and he got martyred there as well. I would have loved to have been part of the church council that said, who should we send to Rome now that St. Peter is dead? And you know who they sent to Rome? Photini. Let's sink in for a moment. Rome is the throne of St. Peter. And the first person to sit on the throne of St. Peter after Peter was done with it? A woman. We don't get that history lesson, do we? And I think there's a reason the boys don't want that story to be told. They're a little bit uncomfortable. And so Photini went, and she led the church in Rome for a number of years, and she preached with great boldness, they said. And then she was put in prison. Emperor Nero did not like the preaching that was going on, and so Photini was put in prison. And apparently, she didn't stop preaching. She managed to convert Nero's daughter and members of Nero's household to the Christian faith. That's some powerful preaching. So I like to think that what Saint Photini did after she met Jesus is far more interesting and far more important than what she was doing before she met Jesus at the well. Don't you? A totally different picture, isn't it? There's before and after. Why worry about what was when what came after is amazing? And that's where we are. Because in our world today, there's still many people who are told they could not, should not, must not be a part of the Christian church because of who they are, because of the labels that get put on them, because of their marital status, because of their race, their gender, or their sexual orientation. But every time someone puts up that kind of a barrier to say, you're out and I'm in, it seems like Jesus is there to break down those barriers, because he does not want these people to be prevented from accepting the gift of unconditional love and new life. He did it for Fatini. He's willing to do it for us. Are we willing to do it for others? When we hear stories like the Samaritan woman at the well, we often get hung up on the blame game, the sin game, and we get very legalistic as to who is worthy enough to receive the gift of grace from God. And as a result of being so caught up in those legalistic details, we end up missing the life-changing power of the gospel that is being lived out right before our eyes. And this life-changing power of Christ is why we come here to experience and to share in. We know all too well the great suffering that makes up so much of life. And what we all seek is that great love that helps us to overcome these great sufferings in the world. So as the church that follows the example of Jesus, we're called to be a people who are touched by this great love. And he asks us to offer that same inclusive welcome that first brought us in to this great love. When we deny others the chance to encounter that love, this adds to their suffering and isolation. But Jesus did not come to bring us suffering in abundance. That's not in our Bibles. The Bible does say he came to bring us life in abundance. And that's the gift we're asked to share. So the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus shows us how God is willing to use everything in our lives. The embarrassing bits, the difficult bits, the tragedies, our suffering, our pain, the betrayals, and even death itself. And he doesn't use those to judge us or wound us, but rather uses those vulnerable moments to bring us closer to God. Because it's a universal truth that if we love, we're going to suffer. Because no love is perfect. And giving of yourself to another is always a challenge and a risk. The Jewish rabbi Harold Kushner says that life is painful if you do it right. I love that. Life is painful if you do it right. Because life is full of both suffering and love. Kushner says life will inevitably hurt you. And so the goal, he says, is not to lead that charmed life where you'll never be tested. The quality you need is the resilience to get over it. For Rabbi Kushner, the answer is for us to live bravely. Live bravely in an unreliable world. The events of the past week have shown that we are actually living in an unreliable world. We don't know what is coming with this coronavirus. We have indications it is not going to be pretty. Are we going to choose to live bravely and compassionately? Or are we going to live selfishly and hurtfully? Now, St. Fatini, she was a woman who chose to live bravely in a very unreliable world. She's a witness to what great love and what great suffering looks like. She's a great evangelist because she was able to honestly tell of the suffering that she experienced in having those five relationships end so tragically. She's able to humbly tell of the love that is able to heal that kind of deep brokenness. And she proclaims this great joy with how she lives every day. It was her actions that shine out to proclaim the simple truth that love wins. Love wins. And her simple, honest, shining witness has had a huge impact on how our faith has been shared over the centuries. Had anyone ever heard of Fotini before I started this? No? I just found her completely by accident. I was looking at a Wikipedia article, and there was a mention at the bottom of the Wikipedia article. I went, Fotini? What's that? I clicked the link, and all of a sudden I went, I'm in love. And I actually think Fotini should be a name that all of us should be taking to heart. It should be a name for all believers. We are to be the enlightened ones. Now, in our world today, when we talk about being enlightened, we talk about it as, oh, I've got the better knowledge, the superior knowledge than everyone else. And it's a rational goal to have better knowledge so we can think better thoughts and act in better ways. Which raises the question, Why do we have so many smart people today running around doing such stupid things like stocking up on toilet paper? There are times we make some pretty stupid moves. And with the spread of the coronavirus across the globe, we see many smart people acting very foolishly. This virus is going to cause a lot of suffering, even here in our own community. Now, we can selfishly try to protect ourselves in a way that will ultimately harm others. Or we can act in a loving way that seeks the healing and protection of all people. There will be a time when we will probably have to suspend our worship services. We're going to still try and be together. We're still going to try and connect with each other. We're going to ask you to be praying for each other and calling each other and staying in contact with one another, because no one should have to face this alone. We have the gift of a community. We don't need this building to be church to each other. Can I get an amen for that? Yeah, that's right. That's what we want to be. We know Fatini was enlightened. She never learned how to read and write. It was her behavior that shone. People heard her story of her broken life and the difference that Jesus made, and they saw how she lived every day, and it was her actions, her behavior that shone, and people said, I see what you are talking about. I see it for myself. She shone because she had found great love that helped her to overcome her great suffering. For our world to overcome the great suffering this virus is bringing, we all need to act in a way that puts the well-being of the community first. We're not going to survive this crisis if we're only thinking of ourselves. We must act for the good of all people. We have to shine by what we do. And that's why we proclaim that by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we are all justified. We're all saved. We've all been made right with God, even if we are still sinners, to quote Paul. Even if we are still good people, we still need this love. And God wants us to do something far more than just stop sinning. God wants us to start living fully in this wonderful world God has made. God wants us to work together to help this hurting world. God wants all of us to shine. And that's why God's love for us is unconditional. There are no strings attached to this gift of grace. Like Fatini, the Samaritan woman at the well, it doesn't matter what we did in the past. It doesn't matter what labels people put on you or how you define yourself. In Christ, what's done is done. The past is forgiven and healed. Because like Fatini, we too have met Jesus. In this present moment, we are reconciled to God. We can be at peace with God and with God's world, for we are loved by God for who we are right now. Now, when Fatini first went to tell her neighbors about Jesus, they actually did listen to her. They too came and they listened and they believed. By sharing the love of Jesus with them, that was how her relationship with her community was healed. And she was changed in that moment, changed forever. So just as he did to Fatini, Jesus is offering you the gift of that living water. He's sharing with you the gift of new life, a love that can overcome your greatest suffering. And in response, all he asks is for you to shine. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so we must shine. You in your small corner,